Now, I picked that song because all the promises in that song are nice to think about. Safe and secure. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? And sometimes Christians can get in the rut of being motivational speakers, where we just don't have to worry, everything will be all right. But sometimes we have a problem connecting that back to why that's true. All the promises in the song are there not because we lean on our own arms and because we're good people, but because we lean on the everlasting arms. And we can get in this problem where we get into a self-reliance. And just because we're Christians, just because we call ourselves by God's name, doesn't mean we rely on God's power. And that's the only place where our safety and our security comes from. And that's partially what we're going to be talking about this morning in 1 Peter chapter 5. So we're going to start in verse number 5, right where we left off last week. And it transitions right from last week's lesson right into this one. And we're going to read down to verse number 9. So for those of you who remember me saying that I was hoping to finish this week but probably wouldn't, I was right. I'm not going to finish this week. So I'm going to get to verse number 9. We're going to do the end next week. So look down at verse number 5, 1 Peter 5. And the Bible says this, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Here in this book, as we've been talking about before, our life is short, and God's allowed us to have this time on this earth for a reason, for a purpose. He has not just left us here so we can just hang out until we get to heaven, because if that was true, he would take us ahead of time. There is something he wants us to accomplish while we are here. And this book, the whole Bible is really, but this book particularly is an instruction manual to how we are to live as strangers on this earth while we are sojourning here. And that word pops up many, many times throughout the book. When we were through our ministries throughout this summer, we've already gone on several trips. We just got back from one on Wednesday. We went to camp a little bit before. And when you go on a trip, the first thing you do before you go is you pack. You get a list of things you're going to do and things you're going to experience, things you're going to have to watch out for. So when you go to camp, you put things in your bag that you might not take if you're going to go to a hotel. So you use bug spray and sunscreen, and you bring the right kind of clothes that you're going to wear, and you have the list of things you're going to do so you know what you need to pack for and prepare for and watch out for. And that's because we're going on a trip. And because we are sojourning on this world, the Bible tells us things we're going to need to pay attention to. Things we're going to experience while we're here. Things we need to watch out for. And this book gives us many of those. Things that we ought to do. Things that we should do in order to accomplish our purpose. And here, at closer to the end of the book, he tells us something to watch out for. Now, this passage, admittedly, could be preached from 100 different angles. And it has been. And I've even preached this passage from several of those angles myself. But here, I want us to notice something very interesting about how he transitions from one thought to another. Many times we make our biggest enemy to be Satan. Our biggest enemy that is going to get in our way is Satan. And we have to be very aware of the fact that he is there, because the Bible tells us to be sober and vigilant about him. In fact, I warn our teenagers about this very often, not because we need to be afraid of him, but we need to be paying attention to what he's doing, not be ignorant of his devices. When we were at youth conference, I did this every night. But I reminded them at the end of the service that the first thing Satan's going to do is try to steal away what you've learned, what the decisions that you've made. And he might do it without you noticing by bringing something up that's going to cause you to react a certain way or get you upset about something, or somebody's going to say something, something's going to happen. And almost without fail, I tell them that, but it does anyway, because Satan wants to steal those things away. But I want us to notice something very interesting, though. The Bible identifies three enemies throughout this world that we need to be paying attention to. The world, which is a philosophy of this world. The devil, which is the enemy of God. But then the last one is the flesh. And the fact is, Satan can hurt our physical world with God's permission. But the only way for anybody to hurt your spirit is if you let them. The only thing that can hurt you, the only thing that can hurt your spirituality and your relationship with God is your own decisions and what you allow. And that's why I think it's very interesting when he gets to the end, he labels Satan, but more often than he labels him, he labels something in your own heart. Because the biggest problem is not Satan in our life. The biggest problem is our own flesh and what we let him do and what decisions we make because of what he presents in front of us. Satan cannot make you be proud. Satan cannot make you be fleshly. He can only give you the opportunity and you can give in. And so this is why the enemy he presents here is the struggle between our pride and our humility. It's been often said, and I have a hard time disagreeing with it, that pride is really the root of most of the sin in the Bible. That putting yourself first, thinking highly of yourself, thinking most about yourself, is what ends up manifesting itself in a multitude of different sins. And that's why the pride is one of the things on the top of God's hate list. You turn to Proverbs chapter 6. He says there's six things the Lord hates, yet seven are an abomination. That word abomination is very interesting. It literally means to have a stomach problem, to be sick to your stomach because of. That's what an abomination means. And the first thing on the list is a proud look. The first sin to ever be committed was by Satan when he was proud and he was cast out of heaven. So there's no wonder that God hates pride, because it takes those who could be used for what God created them to be, but because they're being so self-consumed, they throw it away and deceiving themselves into thinking that they don't need God. And so it's an enemy that you have to watch out for, not outside, but in your own heart. And here, he shows us that you will only succeed in your journey if you're humble, but you will not succeed in your journey if you allow pride in your life. So here we're going to see eight differences that he shows between pride and humility. And sometimes we can find ourselves in what we do and being in the pride side. The first one, though, is not quite a difference, but I want us to begin with this one. So number one, pride or humility is a daily choice. It's a daily choice. Look at what he says in verse 5. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. I think it's very interesting the picture he gives there. That word clothed is the normal word for clothed. It means to put something on. This morning I chose to put something on. I was coming to church, so I put on a suit jacket. And so now I am clothed with a suit, and I have a suit jacket clothed on me. Now you might say that certain people have different styles because they tend to clothe themselves with the same types of things every day. But that doesn't mean that the fact that they wear generally the same thing every day or generally the same type of thing every week, and you can look at them and say they have a certain style, doesn't mean that that was not a choice that morning. There's a lot of Christians who every day they clothe themselves with something. Some people clothe themselves with self-consumption and pride. Some people clothe themselves with humility. And just because you tend to clothe yourself with one or the other doesn't make it not a choice. Just because there's people who constantly clothe themselves with pride every morning doesn't mean that they are incapable of not clothing themselves with pride. Does that make sense? We have a style in our personality. We have a style in our daily choices. We tend to lean toward what we do. But that doesn't mean it's not a choice that God has given to us. The word proud here means to lift or to shine over something else. It's an active choice. The way that that word, pride, in this passage is used, it's used as an action to lift or to shine over. It's an active choice. And there is a difference between having personalities and having sins that you can choose not to clothe yourself. And this is not just here. This is throughout the Bible. In Colossians 3, he says this, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." He says to put it on. Romans 13, he says this, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. In verse 14, he says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." You can choose to put on the power of the Holy Spirit in the morning by yielding to Him. Or you can choose to put on yielding to yourself, and then you will live in the works of the flesh. This is a choice. You walk in pride because you have not chosen not to. You have chosen that it's okay. The difference in our world today, I'm going to get in trouble. The difference in our world today and in our world past is not that we have an increase of problems that people cannot control. We have the same amount of problems that people cannot control. The difference between today and in the past is we have an increase of worldly philosophy endorsed excuses for the decisions that we already make. Well, I can't live that way because. Well, that's to throw out parts of the Bible that say, be temperate. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. It doesn't say in there that there's a certain group of people that cannot be temperate. It doesn't say there's a certain group of people in there that cannot fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It doesn't say that there's a certain group of people that cannot be proud. That's just the way that they are. You know what? That's the way that all of us are. Because we are fleshly and we were born in sin. We are by nature the children of wrath, Ephesians chapter 2. He doesn't really color it lightly. But when we yield to the Spirit, then He can work the fruits of the Spirit through us. And humility can become one of those, and putting ourselves first can become last. Because it's a choice. The more that you begin to convince yourself that you are excused from having to live godly, the easier it will become to clothe yourself with the flesh in the morning. Pride or humility is a daily choice. So, having said that, let's go on to the difference between them. Number two, pride always makes others subject to him. Humility makes himself subject to others. Pride makes others subject to him. Humility makes himself subject to others. As we've gone through this book, he's already labeled several different roles that you will fulfill or that you will fill one way or the other. And the correct or the spiritual way to fulfill that role, as a citizen, you make yourself subject to those in authority over you. As a child, you make yourself subject to your parents. As a member of a church, you make yourself subject to the spiritual authority of the spiritual leadership. As somebody who's younger, verse number 5, you make yourself subject unto the elder. But here he says, all of this is a mindset. All of this is a humility thing. Every time you become subject to somebody else's authority, you're putting yourself in the lower place. You're putting yourself in subjection to them, and that takes humility. One of the reasons why we have a hard time obeying people and we start to pick out every problem that they have so we don't have to be expected to obey them is because of pride. We don't want to be subject to somebody else. But then here, he makes this statement, which is very interesting. Yea, verse 5, all of you, not some of you, all of you be subject one to another. There are different members of the body, and these roles all need to be fulfilled. But all of us need to learn to be subject to each other. Know what that means? It means to serve each other. Even though you may be in a position of authority, to still be one who's willing to serve somebody else as if you were subject to them. This is what he says in Romans 12. I've said this already. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. The Bible says this, that we have liberty, but we should use our liberty, Galatians 5, not for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And he said, well, I shouldn't be expected to do that. I can just not put myself over somebody. That's not the same thing, but that should be enough, right? But that Jesus gives us an example in his life, someone who was over all of them and had nobody had any business to say that he was subject to anybody. But yet he chose to show us what it means to be subject one to another when he did this in John chapter 13. When he brought them up to the upper room and then he clothed himself with a towel. And what he clothed himself with was a servant's garment to do something servant-like. And he grabbed a bowl and he grabbed their feet and he washed them. And this is what he said after that. He says, ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. But if I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. That's what he says. He did that to give us an example of what it means to serve each other. Fellows are going to come by. If you could drop your attendance slip in, we'd appreciate that. This is not creating an ordinance, by the way. When Jesus said that he was going to wash each other's feet, it wasn't saying that we need to, in the church, weekly wash each other's feet, literally. But what he is saying is that was something that people did often in that era. It was a servant's job. And what he was saying to them is, because he knew it was going to happen. Just a few chapters away from here, he's going to die. And then 40 days after that, he's going to rise again. He's going to make them spiritual authorities over the church with the truth. But he wanted to teach them as they went out that they need to learn to be subject to each other. That just because God has given you a responsibility doesn't mean that you are more than somebody else. Or you are more than God is. Just because God may give you opportunities doesn't mean you need to be lifted up in pride. And that's why he showed them that they need to learn to be humble and be subject to each other. Because pride always makes other people subject to us. Oh, I don't have to do that. That's their job. Oh, I shouldn't have to be expected to because they're responsible for that. Oh, I shouldn't have to do that for them because I'm the teacher and they're the helper. We don't learn humility in that way. Be subject one to another. Number three. Pride, I'm just going to walk through the verses as much as I can. Pride gets God's resistance. Humility gets God's grace. Pride gets God's resistance, but humility gets God's grace. Look at the end of verse number 5. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You know why pride is your enemy? Because Satan can't hurt your spirit if you don't let him. But if you lift it up in pride, you put yourself on the opposite team as God. And I don't want to be over there. You know what? The only reason we can do anything or have anything or be blessed with anything is if we have God's grace. But when we become the self-appointed benefactors of all these things because of what we've done, when we become the people who have accomplished all these things, when we lift up ourselves and say, by the strength of our own arms, these things have been done, then we put ourselves outside of God's blessings. And God resists us. The Bible says this, pride goeth before destruction and an haughty spirit before a fall. Now watch this. If the only way that you can fulfill what God has commanded, not only in the Bible, but in this book, on how we ought to sojourn in this world, if the only way we can do that is with God's power, and pride gets you God's resistance, then pride is the thing that eliminates the possibility of you fulfilling God's word. Now, several other things would be as well. But here, when he talks about that, God resists you. So now you don't have his power. So now you can't do it. So then you have destruction. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Because you don't have God on your side, and without him ye can do nothing. But, on the other hand, humility gets God's grace. You don't need God's resistance, you need God's grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It's getting something that you don't deserve. And anything from God, his blessings, his help, his power, is not deserved. And when God gives that to you, he gives you his grace so that you can live in that. And you say, well, can I have more of God's grace than he's already given me? Don't I already have God's grace as a saved individual? Can I actually have more grace? That seems unbiblical. Well, it's not, because it says in James 4, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, verse 6 of James 4, but God giveth grace unto the humble. Every one of us has received God's grace. But God says to those who are not proud and those who humble themselves in the sight of God, God gives to them more grace. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, verse 7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humility gets God's grace. But if you're proud, then you have his resistance. Verse number 4. Pride exalts himself, but humility is subject to God. So humility makes himself subject to each other, and humility especially makes himself subject to the Lord. But pride always exalts himself in a place that he was not meant to fill. Look at what it says in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Pride exalts himself. He sees a place that he thinks he ought to fill, and so he puts himself there. God may exalt you, that's fine. He may do that in due time. But the proud put themselves in positions. The proud exalt themselves. The proud seeks a way to be promoted, to be lifted up. But the humble waits for God's time and allow God to do what he sees fit when he sees fit to do it. To be lifted up is not a sin, but to lift yourself is. We should not be seeking position. We should be seeking God's will. The reason why pastor and the church leadership do not choose people for positions who ask or to seek to fill those positions is because God's the one that lifts up people. But for those who are seeking positions to exalt themselves, will probably have pride in their heart that they'll be doing it, which means God is resisting them, and we don't want them on the team. Oh, because we're a team. And if part of our members are being resisted, then it makes the team fall. And so we don't want people who are seeking position. Everybody, God lifts up people, and that's fine. And God can speak to the heart of pastor to lift somebody up to a position of leadership, and that's fine. But it's always a little scary when somebody says, I ought to do that. Most of the things I do around here, I feel like somebody else could do better. And sometimes when I realize that, I feel like, sometimes when I think in my heart, you know what, I am probably the most fit to do this job, then I find something happens in my life where the Lord reminds me that I'm not. Because I can't be used if I'm proud. And God doesn't want to throw me away, but God's not going to use me if I'm unusable. Luke chapter 14, he says, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. But this is what he says. Watch how he did that. He may exalt you in due time, but what was the first part of that verse? He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You know what that means? That was an active command. He said, place yourself under God. Not just don't lift yourself up. Those two things are different. Allow God to exalt you. Don't exalt yourself, he says in Luke 14. But the first part of that, he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Know what he says? Put yourself in subjection to God. Do you know what that means? It means seeking God's face every day. You are putting yourself in subjection to God. Because when you don't do that, you're saying, I don't necessarily need God for the day. So when we don't read God's word and have instructions for the day, we're not putting ourselves under his authority. When we don't ask him for wisdom, when we don't ask him for help, when we don't make decisions without seeking his face, we're not putting ourselves under his authority. And you know what all that is? It's pride. It's saying we don't need it. We're not humbling ourselves under God's hand. We're just kind of not doing other stuff. We're just not lifting ourselves up. But when you don't ask for God's hand, you are lifting yourselves up because you're saying you can live this life all by yourself without him. Pride exalts himself, but humility is subject to God. Now, that kind of goes into number 5. This might be one of the reasons why. Pride sees God as small, and humility sees God as mighty. The more you lift yourself up in your heart, you ever notice how God seems to become less powerful in your mind? Well, the more you feel you're self-sufficient, the less you feel like God is sufficient. That's why he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. I think it's interesting why he throws that in there. Put yourselves under his hand because his hand is mighty. Those who don't do that apparently don't see his hand as being strong enough to take care of them, or at least not strong enough to be necessary. In Psalm 89, he says this. He says to God, thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. God's hand is mighty, God's power is strong, but the reason why we don't see it is because we don't place ourselves under it. In 2 Chronicles 16, he says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." See, God's strength is seen through those who access it, but you do not access it when you're proud. You do not access it when you rely on yourself. You access it when you realize you need it and come to him humbly. Humility is just an acknowledgement of who you already are. Pride is lifting yourselves up above what God has made you. And when God, and when you come to God in a humble mind, God can use his power through you and then show his power. But that's only when we see him as mighty, and we only see him as mighty when we're humble. Number six, pride. I'm going to move on to verse number seven. Pride carries all his burdens. Humility throws them to God. Pride carries all his own burdens. Humility throws them to God. Verse number seven. This is a continuation of the same thought. Look back in verse number six. It ends with a colon, not a period. The first word of chapter seven is a way to humble yourself. It's a participle, casting. Casting is a description of how you are to do something else. So verse number six says, humble yourselves, and verse number seven says, casting. So, verse number seven is a way to humble yourself. Verse number seven, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Pride says, I'm capable of carrying my burdens myself. Humility realizes that you can't carry your burdens yourself. And because God loves us, that's why sometimes he lets you carry your own burdens so that you fall underneath them. So that you finally come to the realization that you cannot carry them yourself. You tried and you failed, so now you know. So don't try to carry them yourself. The humility says, humble yourselves, how? Casting your care upon him. It means to give them to God. So we don't give them to God because we think that he can't carry them. Or he won't carry them. So we have to carry them. It's almost like we see the problems and we feel, I've said this before many times, I really am very nervous when I don't have control over something. Even if I feel like I'm less capable of doing it, sometimes I feel better if I'm the one doing it, so at least I know what's going on. You know? Am I the only one like that? I'm the only sinner, probably. That's just the way my personality is with how I do things. I just like to do them myself. I just feel better about it. And sometimes that's okay, but in life, that's not. Because there's a lot of problems in your life, and sometimes you just want to take care of them because at least, even if you don't feel capable, at least you know what's going on. But the Bible says we should cast our cares on him. But the reason why we don't is because we're sometimes afraid if we do give them to him, he won't take care of them. We give them to him, and I don't know what he's going to do with them. He might do something that I really wish he didn't. Or maybe I'm going to give them to him, he's going to forget them somehow and leave me behind. It's like we don't think that, but then we live that out in our life. Pride says that God is in a wise place to cast our burdens. I don't want to give them to him because that's not smart. That's what the world says to you. The Christians shouldn't be saying that to each other. Don't give them the problems of God. You just need to figure out your life a little bit more. No, because you can't. You don't have the wisdom to do that. We're rejecting what God says about himself as if we know better about who God is. So we carry all our burdens. We think we can carry them and that God can't. And we wonder why we're drowning and God isn't helping us. Because we try to take them ourselves. So how does he describe the action? He says to cast. That word cast literally means to throw. Almost like this. I have trust in this pew, so I'm going to cast that on the pew because I'm not afraid that it's going to drop it. It's not the careful, like when you put something on the top of something that's a little precarious, you're very careful so it doesn't all knock over and you step away very slowly. When you're confident in something, you just throw it. Like when I go into my room, I take my phone and I throw it on my bed because I'm confident that the bed's going to take care of it when it gets there. That's what it says to do with your burdens, just throw them. We were at youth conference, and I've seen somebody do this before, but not the way that he did. But we had a preacher, he was preaching up on a platform that was probably about this tall, maybe a little taller than this. And he's preaching away, and he's going at it, and he's going full speed, and he stops his thought and he says, "Guys, right here, I want you to come up here. you. And so they all come up, and he has a hard time getting them because they don't know what they're doing. They're lining up, and he tells them to group together and to clump in this group of like six or seven and to all look at him. And he says, all right, right there. Good. You good? You good? Okay. And then he just jumps. Like, without any warning, he didn't say, okay, I'm coming, guys, now catch me. They're all standing there. He didn't even tell them what they're going to do. And he just leaps off the platform, hands first, into this group of guys. And they caught him. And they just did it by instinct. There he was. So we caught him. You know what he did? He threw himself. And I don't know why he was confident in those guys. I wouldn't have been. But see, he was more confident in them than we are most of the time with God. He just threw himself out there. He thought, they're going to catch me. He knows the guys were pretty big, and he knows how guys are. When he sees something, they might not have thought about it, but they're going to try because there he is. And he was confident in that enough to throw himself out. But we don't do that. I hope it's okay when I go over. And then we call that tremendous faith. Casting our care on him is realizing that we can't carry it. You know what? That's the best place to put it, so I'm going to give it to God. Because he cares for you. It's to get rid of it yourself. Is to let go of what you were trusting before. Like what Pastor said, it means to abandon, to give it away. That's what humility does. But pride takes it all for himself. You know what? That's a much more peaceful way to live. When you're trying to carry all your own burdens, it gets very stressful. It gets very burdening. And then you realize you can't do it, and so it gets hard, and so you finally trust in God at the end of the story when you could have just trusted him at the beginning. That's what pride does. Humility gives it to God. That's why Philippians 4 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The next verse says, and the peace which passes all understanding shall keep your heart and mind. I think it's funny, two things. Be careful for nothing, no thing, but in everything, let your request be made known to God. So there's nothing you should have to carry, but everything God should be carrying. Give it all to him. That's what humility does. Number 7, pride is Satan's tool. Humility is Satan's defeat. Pride is Satan's tool, but humility is Satan's defeat. So he goes on to verse number 8. So be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And since it's come right off of the context of pride, Satan is going to try to work in your life to lift yourself up in pride, because he knows better than anybody else that it destroys you. Lucifer covered the throne of God until he was lifted up in pride, and he was thrown out and was changed as his name was changed to the enemy of God. That's what Satan means. And so because he knows exactly what pride does, that's what he tries to insert in the life of the Christian at any opportunity that he can. So you have to humble yourselves, and you need to be watchful, because the devil's going to try to shimmy it in your life when you're not watching. Because it'll destroy you. And he knows that. So he's going to put it in there. Now, if the devil is fighting you and trying to put something in your life to stop you, that is a good thing. Because he's resisting something that he does not want to take place. If the devil's not trying to stop you from doing something, then that means he's okay with what you're doing. And that's not a good thing. And that's why I think it's really kind of cool that our teenagers see this when we go on trips. Because I'll tell them, I saw the decisions that they made, and I said, now the first thing he's going to do is try to distract you so your spirit is not where it should be, and you're going to forget everything. And what's really cool is they get to see when the devil fights them to say, hey, apparently we were taking steps in the right direction, and we're not going to let him do that to us. We're not going to let him take advantage of us, as Paul would say. We're not going to let him put back into our life what we just got rid of, because it's our personal decision. What's really funny is last year we talked about it, that happened, and this year I told the kids that, and the first thing they got back is for some reason their key wouldn't work in their door, and we were trying to leave in 15 minutes. And the next morning another girl room got up, and they were having plumbing problems again. I've never had plumbing problems in my hotel room except for at youth conference and the girls' room. That's what always happens. Only when decisions are being made do I have problems with the hotel. That's what that seems to be happening. And it was cool as they came up to me and says, we saw that. and we're not going to let him do it. He tries to break your spirit, tries to put something in your life to get you to get your eyes off of Christ. And here it says in verse number 9, so therefore, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Resist him. The faith that he's describing is that of placing yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And so you resist him in the faith in the Lord. And if you resist him by drawing nigh to God, then the devil does not stand a chance. Because when you have humility, you have God's grace. And with God's grace, the devil cannot win. Because you have God's power on your side. Last one, and we'll be done. Letter 8. Wow. Pride forgets about the family of God. Humility becomes what it needs to be for the sake of others. Now, I wouldn't have put this one in here. I probably would have stopped the last one. But there's an interesting way that he finishes verse number 9. Whom resists steadfast in the faith? Why? Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. There are those around you in this room that are going through the same steps that you are, traveling the same journey on this life that you are. And when we get God's resistance because of our pride, we become less helpful to those around us that the Bible has said we were there to uplift. And when we are lifted up in pride, we're forgetting about the family of God, that God has left with us. But humility becomes what it needs to be for the sake of those that God has put with us. So don't bail on the family by letting yourselves be overcome with pride and be useless. We're all a family. God identified that in 1 Peter 2 when he says we're a spiritual household. But we all have the same purpose. And if we're lifting ourselves up in pride, we're trying to lift up our own purpose rather than God's purpose. And we're supposed to be here to work together to lift up God and give him glory. And we're forgetting about each other when we lift ourselves up in pride. But humility realizes that God has a purpose for you, but also for us. And without humility, and trusting God's power, and with his power, and with his hand, we can't do anything. And so humility remembers what place it needs to take, not just for itself, but for the sake of those around him that God is saying. Remembering that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. He reminds them about those around them. So don't forget about each other. And last, that's what he's going to say next week. He's going to finish up an encouragement to several people that he's co-laboring with, who are working together to glorify God. And we're going to finish there next week in the last few verses of this book. I'm still excited about next week, but I'm still praying. I have a couple things in my mind, and I'm still praying about which one. But we're going to go the week after that. And so I'm working on it, but I'm not quite settled yet because I want to make sure that's what the Lord wants. And so I'll let you know about that next week as we get a little closer. But we're going to pray, have a couple quick prayer requests from Brother Paul, and we'll be dismissed to our morning service. Father, thank you so much for your help and your strength. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to remember who we really are, which is that we're dust, and we can't do anything in our own power. But Lord, help us to remember that you are everything that we do need. And with you, the Bible says nothing is impossible. Help us to be humble and not to be proud. Help us not to be putting ourselves in resistance to you. Well, Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do through us, yes, but through your power. So, Lord, we love you. We pray that you continue to speak to our hearts and help us to be what we need to be. Be with these many prayer requests we're about to hear in just a moment, that you would meet those according to your will. We pray this in your name. Amen.